We may turn then for a little, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to words that we read together in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we may read again just now from verse 25. Verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We therefore, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And especially the words in verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Well, these verses are speaking about the end of the old Jewish church. That is their historical context. The shaking and the removing of the Old Testament worship and the presence of the Church of God among the Jewish nation. That is the whole purpose of the Apostle Paul in writing this epistle. He's telling the Christians among the Jewish people that they are to hold fast their profession of faith in Christ. Whatever trouble and turmoil and trial and difficulty that may involve, when God was speaking to them in great troubles in their nation, which culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70 by the Roman army. And Paul is writing in view of these things. And he's telling them that in the Church of God there is an unshakable kingdom which they possess. Let us therefore have grace to maintain that, to maintain, to hold fast that profession, to maintain the true worship of God. For our God is a consuming fire. Martin Luther was once asked by a young minister, was it the duty of ministers and the people to flee when a plague would come to a place? And he said, by no means. He said, but all lawful precautions were to be taken to preserve life. But at the same time, God's people desire to help and to minister to those who are in need. But the point I'm getting at just now is this, in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Luther said in his advice to that young man, he said that the plague is like a fire. The plague is like a fire. It doesn't devour buildings and material things in that sense, but it devours the bodies and the lives of men. And when the Lord sends such solemn judgments upon a people, upon a generation, we need, and our generation and the Church of God needs to lay to heart the Apostles' advice here. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. God is speaking very loudly. He was speaking very loudly on Mount Sinai when Moses exceedingly quaked and feared and trembled. He was speaking very loudly when he took away the gospel from the Jewish people at the time the apostle was writing. And he is speaking very loudly in our day and generation. Well, we must not turn away from God's voice, but hold fast his true worship in time of trouble. That's the point we would desire to emphasize from these words. There are three things briefly that we will try to bring before you as enabled. First of all, we will consider the things that are being shaken. The things that are being shaken. And we have reference to that here in the portion before us. Verse 26. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The things that are being shaken. In the second place, we will desire to consider the things that cannot be shaken. Verse 28. We receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. These are the things that cannot be shaken. And then in the third place, to consider our spiritual duties. Our spiritual duties. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There are things that are being shaken. There are things that can never be shaken. Therefore, we must worship God. Well, the first thing then, a few words about the things that are being shaken. And the apostle uses a very comprehensive and vivid picture here, quoting from the prophet Haggai. Haggai was speaking of the coming of Christ, the messenger, the desire of all nations, coming to the temple, and the Lord saying there that he would shake the earth, he would shake the nations. In the second chapter of the prophet Haggai, the desire of all nations shall come. There would be a shaking of what the Jews had. The church of God was largely confined to the Jews for these thousands of years under the Old Testament. But that was all going to be shaken. And heaven and earth would shake. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, the one who spoke from Sinai. The one who gave the law to Israel, who made them and constituted them into the people and church of God in their day. He spoke at that time, he was going to speak again. And he would shake their earth and he would shake their heaven. And what does that mean? It's not referring to a physical thing as such, although that will come at the end of the world. But he's not speaking about the end of the world. He's speaking about something that's taking place in his own lifetime. What was it? Well, the shaking of the Jewish earth, that was the taking away of their political national power. The Jews were dispersed throughout the world. When the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, the Jews were scattered, and they haven't come back to their land until the last 100 years. That was the earth, their earth being scattered, their nation. But their heaven and earth were being shaken. And the heaven there refers to, in verse 26, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That's referring to the church. Their heavenly things, their heavenly privileges, their access to the God of heaven, the worship of the true God of heaven, the true worship. That was going to be shaken, and it was going to be removed. Their whole national life and existence as a people was going to be shaken to the very dust. That's what the apostle prophesied here. Possibly 5 years or 10 years at the most before it came to pass. And so it did come to pass. The word of the Lord, it can never fail. The scripture can never be broken. It came to pass in the time of the Jews. And is it not coming to pass, dear friend, with regard to the national life of our own people and of the nations of the earth. Things are being shaken right now that we never thought that we would see it in our lifetime. Just think, if I'd said to you on the 1st of January this year that there would be no more Sabbath football matches, no more horse racing, and all the gambling that goes with it, that there would be no more frequenting of public houses, that there would be no more Roman Catholic masses, that there would be no more worship in mosques, that Sabbath-breaking airlines would be grounded. There was not one of us would have credited it. The whole of our national life can be shaken down to the dust in a very, very short period of time, if the Lord wills it to be so. If the Lord wishes to destroy liberal democracy, secular humanism, atheism, communism, Mohammedanism, Romanism, anything of that nature, anything that opposes his kingdom, the Lord can do it. And he will do it in his own time. It may not be that this particular visitation, dreadful and all as it will prove, it may not be that this is the particular manifestation of God's judgment that will shake entirely the earth to such a degree that people will begin to cry out for mercy and turn to the Lord. It may not be that that is the case at the present time. It took 70 years for the children of Israel in captivity, at a time when their earth was being shaken, at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. It took them 70 years to be turned from the sin of idolatry. Many judgments had to come upon them. And such is the depth of ungodliness and the height of evil and wickedness in modern society, that unless the Lord turns people's hearts, unless the Lord works powerfully by his Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners, the judgments that will come upon us will only make men harder, more opposed to God, more hateful, and hating one another. But it is clear that we are being shaken as a people and as a generation. And it would be a very solemn thing for the Church of God itself if public worship it were to have to cease. That may come, but how solemn, friends, if the voice of the preaching of the gospel would be silenced. The keeping and the remembrance of the death of Christ, it will not take place for a considerable period in the current situation. But how dreadfully solemn if the voice of Christ's servants was stopped. If Christ ceased to speak to this generation in that sense, and if his people were unable to gather together. Well, the Jewish people were removed out of their land. But far worse than that, the covenant of grace was removed from them. And the Lord can remove the candlestick. The Lord can shake a backslidden and worldly church down to the very dust. And that's something we should tremble at. That's something we should fear. We should fear this dreadful physical plague this virus coming among us, and pray fervently that the loss of life would be stemmed. But the judgments on church and on state, it will not cease until the Lord has accomplished his purpose concerning them. Whatever his purpose may be, he's showing that he can shake the earth terribly. He can bring to the dust what man is trusting in a very short period of time, by ways that we would never envisage. And when the Lord removed from the Jewish people the church of God from their midst, there was no escape from the wrath which came upon them. You see what it says there? See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. God is speaking. God was speaking in those days. God was speaking in the law. God was speaking in the gospel. The Son of God was speaking to them. They weren't hearing. But if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, that was the voice of the law that they had in the Old Testament church, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. We have far more privileges. We have far more responsibilities. We have far greater access to heavenly things than the Jews under the Old Testament had. Our accountability, my accountability preaching to you, friend, your accountability as a member of the visible church under the gospel, far greater than that of the Old Testament church. And look at the fearful judgments that came upon them who would not believe, who would not humble themselves under his mighty hand. How shall we escape if you do not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, dear friend? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, just the urgency of the matter. A virus is no respecter of persons. Strong, strapping men in the prime of life, and women likewise. That's one thing to be afraid of, friend. Yeah, but how much more to trifle with spiritual judgments? Everything we have in this world, all our material possessions, the Lord can blow upon the wealth of all the nations of the world. That's not something that is impossible, even in the present climate. And therefore, my dear friends, everything we have, it can be shaken and can be removed. And how shall we escape? Now, in the second place, we would seek to consider the things that cannot be shaken. This word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, and so on. Once more, the Lord would shake the earth and the heavens, meaning there's going to be no more alteration in the constitution of the church until the end of time. It's just once that he would shake it after the days the apostle was writing in. When the Jews lost the gospel, there would be no more alteration in the church until the end of time. The kingdom of God is in the church of God. The kingdom of God is within you, Christ said when he was addressing the multitudes. The kingdom of God is where Christ is acknowledged as the king. It cannot be seen. It's not a kingdom like the United Kingdom. It's not a kingdom like the nations of the world. The kingdom of God, friend, is a spiritual kingdom. It's everywhere and everyone who is founded upon the king, who has believed in the king, who has been taught by the Holy Spirit of the king, who's been saved by the grace of the King, who's been washed from their sins in the blood of the King, who was crucified on Calvary as a great high priest. It's the blood of the Son of God in our nature that cleanses from all sin. And that's what, and when that blood is applied by the Holy Spirit to the sinner, it, Christ becomes precious as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. And the reign of Christ, his large and great dominion, is begun and set up in the soul. And that's the great question for us. Will you have this man to reign over you? Will you have this despised and rejected man of sorrows, whom the world hates, whom the world cannot receive, whom the world despises? Will you have him to be your king? If so, my dear friend, you did nothing more willingly in your life and then embrace this glorious one as your prophet, priest, and king. You're here in the prayer meeting tonight, and you're confessing your ignorance. You're confessing your need of light. You're confessing your need of grace. You're confessing your need of strength. What is that? A confession of ignorance. That's your desire for a king. For a prophet. Your confession of your need of grace, that's your confession that you need Christ to be your priest. And you're confessing your need of strength, that's you confessing your need of Christ as a king. If that is true of you and of me, the kingdom is everywhere Christ is acknowledged in all his fullness. What a king who will supply and provide all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a kingdom, friend, that is ruled by love and by holiness. What a kingdom cut out. Remember, Daniel speaks of it, the mountain, this little stone cut out of the mountain that will destroy all the other kingdoms of the world and fill the whole earth. That's the kingdom of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he rules, as we heard in the prayer, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. None can say unto him, what doest thou? If it's his time and purpose to bring down this kingdom or that kingdom, it will be taken down. If it's his purpose to take this one down and that one down in church or state, they will be taken down and he will raise up others. But it's all subservient and all working towards this great purpose, that Christ will reign in the earth through his people. Christ will reign in the earth, not physically, but Christ will reign through the gospel. That's the rod of his strength, the scepter of his righteousness. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. For his large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. And no one can oppose the coming of Christ's kingdom in power. In the power of the gospel, the kings of the earth must shut their mouths. You may have heard the story. When King James VI was in Edinburgh, before he went to London to be the King of Britain, he had a special pew in St Giles. And the eminent preacher Robert Bruce was preaching, and the King was being very inattentive, speaking and showing inattentiveness in the worship, talking to his friends around him in the pew. And Robert Bruce stopped, and the King ceased talking for a while. This happened a second time. The third time, Mr. Bruce said, when the Lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring in the gospel, in his own gospel, it becomes the petty kings of the earth to keep silence. And when Christ is roaring in his judgments, and God is showing himself to be a consuming fire, how we must pray that the rulers would acknowledge the King whose kingdom can never be shaken. What terrible shakings it will take before that comes. The unshakable nature of God's kingdom is founded ultimately on his own everlasting unchangeableness. As it's there in Psalm 102, his years fail not. Though the earth be rolled up like a scroll, though heaven and earth pass away, the word of this King, it shall not pass away. And if you are putting the whole weight of your soul's salvation, dear friend, upon the word of the King, upon the death of the King and the priest, then you can never be shaken. The gates of hell shall never prevail against this kingdom. They could not prevail against the King, and neither will they prevail against his subjects. Are you receiving the kingdom? You can only receive the kingdom if you're receiving the King. And that is the exercise of faith. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's how we receive the kingdom. That's how we receive all the blessings and all the unshakable security of the kingdom. Receiving the kingdom as little children. That's what the unhumbled pride of our rulers and people have yet to be brought to. Their pride in science, their pride in themselves, has to be shaken. But you who are trusting in Christ, you're on an unshakable foundation. Nothing it shall her remove, the Lord to her and helper will, and that right early prove. Well, our spiritual duties, in the third place, flow out of this fact that the Lord's people have an unshakable kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, it will never be shaken. It will never be removed from his people. In time, at death, or in eternity. Let us have grace. That's the apostles' conclusion. Don't go back. Don't go back to the Jewish religion he was telling them in their day. And the equivalent of that for us, don't go back to the world. Don't go back to the ways of sin. How much more at a time of abundant judgment ought we to be humbling ourselves? It could come upon us. These things could have devastating consequences upon us and upon our loved ones. The Lord would be just, would he not, in bringing the most fearful judgments upon us. God is a consuming fire, consuming the bodies. But oh, how dreadful when the soul is consumed. How dreadful when the Lord's judgments, they say to a people, thus far and no farther, no more in sin. No farther will your wicked lifestyle and your wicked ways and your defiance of heaven go. Oh, then, dear friends, let us who are professing to be true worshippers of God, let us have grace. Let us seek grace. Let us find grace. Let us exercise grace. Let us show forth grace. Let us have grace. Grace is free to you tonight in the covenant of grace. No limit upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The government will be saying, the banks will be saying, Oh, you can have as much as you need to keep the economy going. Don't worry that your property is secure, your business is secure, your livelihood is secure, all the rest of it. They don't know, friend. It could all be shaken to the dust. And what would the people do then? What would the people do if the food supply is shaken to the dust? If power goes? These things may not happen. They may not happen in our time. But one day they will happen, if men continue in the ways of sin. But you have unsearchable riches at your disposal, who are trusting in Christ tonight. That can never be taken from the people of God. Worship Him acceptably. We'll do everything we can to minister to the spiritual needs of the congregation and of the people as long as we possibly can, health and strength permitting. See and maintain the worship of God in the home, and above all, dear friend, in your own heart and in secret before the Lord. Be fervent in prayer. Let a time of solemn judgment be a time that yields solemn impressions of divine and eternal realities upon your spirit, to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. And do not refuse Him that speaketh in these things. Are you refusing Christ in the gospel tonight, friend? Have you not closed with Him yet? Have you not made sure your calling and your election? Are you not on the sure, unshakable foundation of the covenant of grace yet? Where are you for eternity? What will happen to you if you go on refusing? See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh.